This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. All praise is due to Allah, and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon all those who follow his guidance, who follow his sunnah, who follow his aqidah, his belief until the last day. My dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, inshallah ta'ala's lecture is entitled Hope in Allah Azza wa Jal. Hope in Allah. Last week, we spoke about the concept of al-khawf. Al-khawf is the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the introduction of last week's presentation, we said that a Muslim's attitude when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one that is balanced, whereby we worship Allah azza wa jal based on al-khawf and a concept called ar-raja. Al-khawfu wal-raja. Al-khawf wal-raja. Hope, or I should say fear and hope. Fear and hope. Last week we spoke about the concept of fear and al-khawf and the ayat and the ahadith to do with the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. Today, inshallah ta'ala, Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he has another chapter which is called ar-raja. And ar-raja means hope, or hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. So if you found, Imam al-Nawawi is saying that if you found the chapter of fear, the previous chapter, the chapter of al-khawf, or fear overwhelming, then let's now open the door to the chapter of hope. That there is hope after this fear. If Imam al-Nawawi just left it at the chapter of al-khawf and fear, this could be problematic. Because we said, if you only worship God, if you only worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of fear, okay, this can make you enter into despair. And you may not continue to worship Allah Azza wa Jal because you are overcome and overwhelmed by the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. And so therefore there must be also an element of raja, of hope. Now, on the other hand, if you worship Allah Azza wa Jal based on hope in Allah's mercy, and you're just depending on His mercy only, then you may not be doing and committing the deeds that you are supposed to be doing. So therefore, that's why it's important to maintain the balance between al-khawf and between ar-raja. Al-khawfu wal-raja. Fear and hope as we are traveling towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that's what we are in this dunya. In this dunya, we are travelers. And this is just a transitory life. And the real life is the hereafter. Now, when it comes to this chapter, Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he opened up this chapter with a number of ayat, a number of verses from the Qur'an. The first verse that he mentions is from Surah Az-Zumar 53, whereby Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and he addresses his slaves and he says, يَا عِبَادِي, O my slaves who have transgressed against themselves, in other words, by committing evil deeds and sins, those who have transgressed. Because when you commit sin, you are oppressing yourself. You have transgressed against yourself. So, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقَنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Do not despair of, or despair not of the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Indeed, for surety, Allah forgives all the dhunub, all the sins. Truly, He is oft forgiving, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Ghafoor. He is the one who is always forgiving. And He is Ar-Rahim. And He is the most merciful. The most merciful. So this chapter will deal with Allah Azza wa Jal's mercy, which will give us hope, inshaAllah ta'ala. Now, another ayah that Imam al-Nawi included here is that from Surah Al-A'raf, verse 156. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. And my rahmah and my mercy, and my mercy embraces all things. And my mercy embraces all things. Another verse. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He forgives the sins. We as Muslims believe that Allah, that God Almighty forgives our sins when we commit them. If we seek His pardon, if we seek forgiveness from Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Furqan, in verses 68 to 70, He says, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرٌ. Those who do not invoke or call upon or supplicate to with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala another deity or another god. وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرٌ وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. And that they do not kill the life that Allah Azza wa Jal has forbidden except by right. Except by right. وَلَا يَزْنُونَ. And those who do not commit zina, fornication and adultery. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ يَلْقَ أَثَامًا. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ يَلْقَ أَثَامًا. Whoever does this, whoever associates partners with Allah, whoever kills another person, another soul, whoever commits zina, adultery and fornication, وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ يَلْقَى أَثَامًا, meaning he will meet a penalty, he will be penalized. يُضَاعَفْ لَهُ الْعَذَابُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَيَخْلُدْ فِيهِ مُهَانًا. His punishment will be multiplied, and he will abide therein humiliated. On the day of judgment, that person will be subjected to the hellfire. يضاعف له العذاب يوم القيامة ويخلد فيه مهانا. And he will abide therein humiliated. And then Allah says, إلا means except. إلا من تاب. Except for the one who repented. إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ. So, إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ, tawbah, repentance, iman, except for the one who has iman, وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا, and does righteous deeds. إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. Whoever does those three things, فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ. Allah, He now transforms their sayyi'at, their wrongdoings, their sins, their bad deeds into hasanat, into good deeds. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. And Allah is ever, oft forgiving and merciful. So this verse teaches us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He forgives. He forgives a person from any sin, no matter how great it is. Allah forgives the sins. He forgives them as long as, of course, you repent before it's too late. And the conditions of tawbah, of repentance, are the following. Number one, if you want to repent from a sin, you put a stop to the sin. This could mean that you need to stop doing something which is haram, or start doing something which you have been commanded to do. So, if you're a person who drinks alcohol, if you're a person who is eating pork, or if you're a person who is, committing haram deeds, you need to put a stop to it. If you're a person who's not praying, you need to start praying. If you're a person who's not wearing hijab, you start wearing hijab. If you're a person who doesn't fast Ramadan, you just start fasting Ramadan. This is what it means by putting a stop to the haram. The second condition is that you have remorse and you have regret regarding your sin that you have committed. And the third condition is that you intend, you have this niyyah not to do the sin again. That's how you repent in Islam. Okay? So Allah forgives all sins. However, if the sin has something to do with somebody else, if the sin has something to do with somebody else, the rights of somebody else that you have taken or you have spoken about, then you have to seek their forgiveness. Or you have to give them back what is rightfully theirs. You know, some ulama said, even if you have to pay money to this person so that they can forgive you, then do so. Whatever it's going to take to get their forgiveness. Because you don't want to meet, you don't want to be standing before Allah Azza wa Jal and this person who will now take away from your hasanat, from your deeds on the day of judgment. Okay, or you end up with their bad deeds. You know the hadith about the one who is bankrupt. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Atadruna man al-muflis?" Do you know who the bankrupt person is? Al-muflis. You know, usually the bankrupt person doesn't have any dollars and cents in his account. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Al-muflis." The bankrupt is the one who comes on the day of judgment with all these hasanat, a mountain of hasanat of good deeds, but he has abused people, insulted people, spoken, attacked, and then those people who he has wronged, their hasanat are given to him, and until and he still owed more. So then they take on his sayyi'at, his wrong deeds. Nas'alullah as-salamata wal-afiyah. So when it comes to forgiveness, there are conditions of tawbah, conditions of repentance. As for those who don't repent from major sins, then apart from shirk, if you die and you have committed major sins, let's exclude shirk. Shirk is associating partners with Allah Azza wa Jal, which is the most major sin in Islam. The biggest sin in Islam is that you associate or you ascribe partners to Allah Azza wa Jal. This is called shirk, polytheism. And the opposite of shirk is tawheed, is monotheism. Okay? Apart from that, when it comes to all major sins, it's up to the mashia of Allah Azza wa Jal. It's up to the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. He may will to punish you for that major sin, and He may forgive you for that major sin. So, you're taking a risk, you're gambling between heaven and hell here. So some people say, you see, that's why we said, it can't be just depending on the rahmah of Allah Azza wa Jal. He may not have mercy upon you regarding that deed, and throw you in the hellfire because of it. He may forgive you, but that's why we need to have the balance between al-khawf and al-raja, between fear and between hope in Allah Azza wa Jal. So, there is a very important verse regarding what I just said. In Surah An-Nisa, the fourth chapter of the Qur'an, verse 48, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. Allah does not. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ. He does not forgive categorically, absolutely. Does not forgive that partners be associated with him. وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. And apart from this, he forgives to whom he wills. That's why we said, it is up to the mashia of Allah Azza wa Jal. It's up to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as for the minor sins in Islam are forgiven how? You can repent. You say, oh Allah, forgive me. They are forgiven also through avoiding the major sins. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, when you perform the five daily prayers, So the period between one prayer and another, between Jumu'ah and Jumu'ah, attending one Friday prayer, another Friday prayer, between fasting Ramadan and fasting another Ramadan, okay, then you will have your sins wiped away. That's the minor sins. Okay? As long as the major sins are avoided. So if you want your minor sins to be avoided, to be wiped out, to be purified, to be detoxified from them, then avoid the major sins. Avoiding the major sins. And thirdly, how you can have your sayyi'at, your bad deeds wiped out, is by doing hasanat. Hasanat, good deeds, are erasers, they're rubbers. Okay? Each time you commit or you perform a hasana, you do a good deed, a bad deed is wiped out. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. Indeed, hasanat, good deeds, which is the plural of hasana, يُذْهِبْنَ, it wipes away the bad deeds. يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. So how do you have minor sins forgiven? We said number one, repentance, tawbah. Number two, avoiding the major sins. And number three, we said doing good deeds. Now Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala, he included a number of ahadith to do with the hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. Let us go through some of the hadiths that Imam al-Nawawi mentioned. Bismillah. The first hadith is about basically how your belief, your proper iman, saves you from the hellfire. It's the hadith of Ubadah ibn Samit, radiyallahu anhu wa arda, and it is originally found in Bukhari and Muslim. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "He who bears witness that there is no true God except Allah, من شهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأن محمدا عبده ورسوله وأن عيسى عبد الله ورسوله وكلمته ألقاها إلى مريم وروح منه والجنة حق والجنة حق والنار حق أدخله الله الجنة على ما كان من العمل." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that he who bears witness that there is no true God except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, having no partner with him, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave and his messenger, that Isa, that Jesus is his slave and messenger, and that he, meaning Jesus, is his word which he communicated to Maryam, which is Mary, and his spirit which he sent to her, and that Jannah is true, that it does exist, and that hellfire is true, meaning it does exist, Allah will make him enter Jannah accepting whatever deeds he accomplished by having this belief. In another narration that is found in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man shahida an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah harramallahu alayhi an-nar." Do you want to know how the fire is made haram for you? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Whoever testifies that there is no true God except Allah and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, Allah Azza wa Jal saves him from the fire of hell." Now of course this has its conditions. It's not sufficient to just say La ilaha illallah and sit back. Because you have to now prove your belief through your actions, through your arkanul Islam. So as Muslims, we believe in La ilaha illallah, that God, Allah is the only deity worthy of worship, and that he sent prophets and messengers, from amongst them Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and from amongst them Isa alayhi salam, who's not the son of God, who's not God, who's not the spirit of God. He is a prophet and he is a messenger. And he is alive right now, and he will return to this earth. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he will break the cross, he will kill the pig, he will abolish jizya, the tax that non-Muslims pay under the protection of Muslims on a Muslim land. So, for example, Muslims believe in Musa alayhi salam. Muslims are not like the Jews, for example, who believe that Uzair, the Prophet Uzair, is a son of Allah. Okay, that's how the Jews venerated. They venerated Uzair. They said Uzair ibn Allah. So we say La ilaha illallah. There's only one God, one deity that is worthy of worship, and that is Allah Azza wa Jal. The next hadith is a hadith Qudsi that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included. And basically this hadith teaches us how to gain the closeness of Allah and His forgiveness. You want to get closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. You want Allah Azza wa Jal to be closer to you. You want Allah Azza wa Jal to forgive you. Listen to this hadith that is found originally in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah the Almighty says, that's why we call it hadith Qudsi, whoever does a good deed will have the reward of 10 times like it, and I add more. And whoever does an evil will have the punishment like it, or I will forgive him. So when you do a good deed, Allah is going to compensate you and multiply it by 10, minimum. But when you do a bad deed, it's going to be recorded as one, or if He wills, He might not even record it for you. He just forgives it. SubhanAllah, the generosity of Allah Azza wa Jal. Or I will forgive him. And whoever approaches me by one span, I will approach him by one cubit. And whoever approaches me by one cubit, I approach him by one fathom. And whoever comes to me walking, I go to him running. And whoever meets me with an earth load of sins without associating anything with me, I meet him with forgiveness like that. Allah Azza wa Jal, He gives us more than we give to Him. Far more. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala multiplies. And so even if you come with a mountain of good, a bad deeds, Allah Azza wa Jal comes with the equivalent of mercy, and He might forgive it all. Allahu Akbar. So here now is the hope coming in. We have hope. So we're worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal based on fear and based on hope in Allah Azza wa Jal. The next hadith is basically a question that was posed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about what is it that leads to Jannah and what is it that leads to the hell. Jabir radiallahu anhu reported, as we read in Sahih Muslim, a Bedouin, a desert Arab, came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked him, O Messenger of Allah, what are the two imperatives? What are the two imperatives? He said, Ya Rasulallah, mal mujibatan, imperatives, which lead to Jannah or hell. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man mata la yushriku billahi shay'a, dakhal al Jannah. Wa man mata yushriku bihi shay'a, dakhal al nar. He said, whoever dies without associating anything with Allah will enter Jannah. And he who dies associating partners with Allah will enter the fire. Now here, entering Jannah and entering the hellfire. Entering the Jannah, some Muslims will enter the hellfire. But eventually, they will go to Jannah. Whereas a person who dies as a kafir, as a disbeliever, he will be in the fire of hell eternally, for eternity, forever, wal-iyadhu billah. Nas'allah as-salama wal-afi. Allahumma sallim. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to envelop us with His mercy and His rahmah from dying in a state other than la ilaha illallah. To those of you who embrace Islam, who revert to Islam or convert to Islam, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has saved you from an eternal punishment, Allahu Akbar, an eternal punishment in the hellfire. What a grace, what a blessing, what a gift from Allah Azza wa Jal to embrace Islam. Especially when you were on a pathway that was leading to the hellfire. So, the next hadith, and we know that the hellfire is the eternal punishment reserved for pagans and polytheists, mushriks, and infidels and the like. This next hadith, the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu wa arda, is about having sincere belief and how it safeguards you from the hellfire. Mu'adh ibn Jabal is one of the Sahaba, one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was riding on the beast with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Mu'adh, O Mu'adh. So Mu'adh replied, Labbayka ya Rasulallah wa sa'dayk, which means, here I am responding to you and at your pleasure, O Messenger of Allah. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam again called out, Ya Mu'adh. And he again replied, Here I am responding your call and at your pleasure. And the Messenger of Allah sallam, he addressed him again. He said, Ya Mu'adh. And again, Mu'adh gave the same response. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, If anyone testifies sincerely that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave and messenger, truly from his heart, Allah will safeguard him from the hellfire. So Mu'adh radiallahu anhu said, O Messenger of Allah, shall I not inform people of it so that they may have glad tidings? He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, then they will rely on it alone and thus give up good works altogether. So Mu'adh radiallahu anhu disclosed this hadith at the time of his death to avoid sinning for concealing. This hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling him that pretty much whoever sincerely believes in La ilaha illallah will enter Jannah. You'll enter Jannah. But when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned this hadith to Mu'adh, Mu'adh said, shouldn't I go around telling the people this? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, no, don't go about propagating this, because what are people going to do now? They're going to stop. You know, many people out there, they're not going to understand that this has conditions. So then they'll stop doing their duties. So then Mu'adh didn't inform anybody. Because remember, some people, they just worship Allah Azza wa Jalla through hope then, and not fear. So then, later on, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he actually did disclose it. Why? Because in Islam teaches us, there are hadith, that you shouldn't conceal knowledge. You should share the knowledge. And so Mu'adh ibn Jabal worried that he will be from amongst those who concealed knowledge. So then he shared that knowledge, that piece of information with us and with the Muslims to come. The next hadith that I want to mention with you, or share with you, basically teaches us about the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. How merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And this is a very beautiful analogy or example given to us. It's the hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu wa arda. And this hadith is originally found in Bukhari and Muslim. Some prisoners were brought to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And amongst them, there was a woman who was running and searching for her child. When she saw a child among the captives, she took hold of it, pressed it against her belly, and gave it a suck. The Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, Do you think this woman would ever throw her child in the fire? You know, you just imagine the scenario now. A mother and her child close to her, feeding him. The Prophet ﷺ now takes advantage of this scenario and he says to the Sahaba, see this woman here, Do you think she'll ever throw her child in the fire? So then they said, by Allah, she would never throw the child in the fire. As if she's going to do that. Listen to what the Prophet ﷺ said. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allah is more kind to his slave than this woman is to her child. Allahu Akbar. Lallahu arhamu bi'ibadihi min hadhihi biwaladiha. This is the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. Don't underestimate or undermine the rahmah of Allah Azza wa Jal. The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why we need to have hope in Allah Azza wa Jal's mercy. The next hadith, the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda, also informs us of the rahmah of Allah Azza wa Jal. And this hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim. I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, when Allah created the creatures, He wrote in the book, which is with Him over His throne. لما خلق الله الخلق كتب في كتاب فهو عنده فوق العرش, above the throne. إن رحمتي تغلب غضبي. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote, verily my mercy prevailed over my wrath, yani over my anger. Another narration, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, my mercy dominated my wrath, my anger. And yet still in another narration, Allah subhanahu, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah wrote, my mercy surpasses my wrath. So these are all hadith that shows us the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. In the next hadith that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala has included, we learn that the rahmah of Allah Azza wa Jal is made up of 100 parts. 100 parts. And there are four different narrations regarding this. The first narration, that of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that is found in Bukhari and Muslim, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah has divided rahmah, mercy, into 100 parts. And He retained with Him 99 parts. He kept with Him 99 parts. And sent down to the earth one part. 100 parts. Down to this earth is only one of the 100. Through this one part, creatures deal with one another with compassion. So much so that an animal lifts its hoof over its young, lest it should hurt it. So we find that the animal who lifts its hoof off the ground so it doesn't hurt the other animal, this is part of that rahmah. Another narration, Allah has 100 mercies, out of which He has sent down only one for jinn, mankind, animals, and insects, through which they love one another and have compassion for one another. And through it, wild animals care for their young. Allah has retained 99 mercies to deal kindly with His slaves on the day of resurrection. So now, there's only one part of 100. The 99 parts that are left with Allah Azza wa Jal, He's going to use them on the day of judgment. And that's when it counts the most. That's when it counts the most. He's going to use those 99 parts of rahmah on us, on His creation on the day of judgment. Another narration in Muslim is reported by Salman al-Farisi, Salman the Persian, radiallahu anhu wa arda. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah has 100 mercies, out of which one mercy is used by His creation for mutual love and affection. 99 mercies are kept for the day of resurrection. And another narration is, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah created 100 units of mercy on the day He created the heavens and the earth. And each one of them contains all that is between the heaven and the earth. Of them, He put one on earth through which a mother has compassion for her children and animals and birds have compassion for one another. On the day of resurrection, He will perfect and complete His mercy. In other words, he will use all the 100 units of mercy for his slaves on that day. So, just to give you an idea of the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This next hadith is a hadith Qudsi that is found in Bukhari and Muslim, and it's about a slave who kept on committing sins and asking for forgiveness. He'd commit the sin and ask for forgiveness. It's the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah the Exalted and Glorious said, a slave committed a sin. And he said, O Allah, forgive my sin. And Allah said, my slave committed a sin. And then he realized that he has a Rabb, he has a Lord, who forgives the sins and punishes for the sin. He then again committed a sin and said, my Rabb, forgive my sin. And Allah Azza wa Jal said, my slave committed a sin, and then realized that he has a Rabb who forgives his sin and punishes for the sin. He again committed a sin and said, my Rabb, forgive my sin. And Allah Azza wa Jal said, my slave has committed a sin, and then realized that he has a Rabb who forgives the sin or takes him to account for sin. I have granted forgiveness to my slave, let him do what he likes. Now what does it mean here, let him do what he likes? It means as long as he keeps on asking for forgiveness after the commission of sins and repents, then Allah will forgive him, because repentance eliminates previous sins. So even if you keep on sinning and repenting, as long as it's sincere repentance. Remember with the conditions that we spoke about earlier. If you met the conditions and you just so happen to commit that sin again and fulfill the conditions of repentance again, there's Allah Azza wa Jalla will continue to forgive you. But be careful. You may die without asking for forgiveness. So the thing is, you don't know when you are going to die. Or Allah Azza wa Jalla might not bless you with the ability to clear yourself from this sin. The next hadith basically teaches us that it is natural for humans to commit sins, and that Allah loves when they beg or they rush for forgiveness after they commit sins. Very natural to commit sins. This is the nature of Bani Adam, or the children of Adam, alayhi salam. In the hadith that is found in Sahih Muslim, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, by the one in whose hand my soul is, in other words, by Allah, were you not to commit sins, Allah would replace you with the people who would commit sins and then seek forgiveness from Allah, and Allah would forgive them. So it is from the nature of a human being to commit sins. Had we not committed sins at all, Allah Azza wa Jal would have replaced us with people who do commit sins. Allah Azza wa Jal loves from us to ask for forgiveness and to raise our hands and to beseech Him and call upon Him and invoke Him and show our regret and our remorse. In the hadith of Abu Ayyub Khalid ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu that we find in Sahih Muslim, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, were you not to commit sins, Allah would create people who would commit sins and ask for forgiveness, and He would forgive them. So Allah does forgive sins. Allah does forgive sins in Islam. This is from our belief. And that ultimately, a Muslim will be awarded with Jannah. Because in the hadith that is found in Sahih Muslim, the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda, he reported that we were sitting with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma were also there among the audience. In the meanwhile, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got up and left us. We waited long for his return. When we were worried about his safety and got scared, we got up. I therefore went out to look for the Messenger of Allah and came to a garden which belonged to the Ansar, the people of Medina. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said to me, go and give glad tidings of Jannah to anyone who testifies, La ilaha illallah. Go give those people the glad tidings of Jannah. To the one who says, La ilaha illallah. There is no deity, no God worthy of worship but Allah Azza wa Jal. Being wholeheartedly certain of it. In other words, مُسْتَيْقِنًا بِهَا قَلْبُهُ فَبَشِّرْهُ بِالْجَنَّةِ So he does it from wholeheartedly, from his heart, with sincerity. Not just a matter of lip service. So, again, it means that Muslims will eventually go to Jannah, whether they get subjected to the hellfire or not. All Muslims, anybody who testifies that there is no God, no deity worthy of worship but Allah, will eventually go to Jannah. This next hadith is the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal, another famous hadith. It's found in Bukhari and Muslim. It's basically what teaches us what the rights of Allah are upon His slaves and the rights of His slaves upon Him, upon Allah. Mu'adh says, I was riding with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on a donkey. And he said, O Mu'adh, do you know what is the right of Allah upon His slaves and what is the right of His slaves upon Allah? I said, in other words, Mu'adh, Allah and His Messenger know better. Allahu wa Rasuluhu a'lam. Upon this, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah's right upon His slaves is that they should worship Him alone and associate nothing with Him. And His slaves' right upon Him is that He should not punish who does not associate a thing with Him. So the right of Allah is that we don't associate any partners with Him. And the right of a slave upon Allah Azza wa Jal is that he doesn't punish those who do not associate partners with Him. So Mu'adh said, shall I give the glad tidings to the people? He said, do not tell them this good news, for they will depend on it alone. And if you were to tell people this hadith and spread it, a lot of people would just go, well, I say La ilaha illallah, that's enough. Okay? But we know through other texts, we know through other evidence that it's not sufficient to just say La ilaha illallah, but there is the amal aspect. So that's why many times in the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا Those who believe and who act or who perform actions. So it's very important to remember this. This next hadith is about the question of the grave. It's the hadith of Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhuma that we find in Bukhari and Muslim that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when a believer is questioned in the grave, he testifies that there is no true God except Allah and Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah. About him, the words of Allah, the Exalted, are, يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ That Allah will keep firm those who believe with the firm statement in this world and in the hereafter. So, part of being firm in the questioning of the grave, when you get asked those three questions, who is your Lord and what is your religion and who is your prophet, when you get asked by Munkar and Nakir, the two questioning angels, okay, if you want to be steadfast and you want to be say them without any problem, then part of that is in this world, in this dunya, to say La ilaha illallah with sincerity. And the next hadith, the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when an infidel accomplishes any good deed, he is rewarded for it in this world. And in the case of a Muslim, Allah stores up his good acts for him in the hereafter and provides him with subsistence in this life due to his obedience. In another narration, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah does not wrong a believer a good deed because he is given blessings for it in this world and will be rewarded for it in the hereafter. But the infidel is given in the world the reward for good deeds he has performed for the sake of Allah, and when he comes to the hereafter, there is no good deed for which he can be rewarded. So what this means, and this is a question that often happens, that we say, alright, there are Muslims and non-Muslims on this world. Muslims do good deeds and non-Muslims do good deeds. Non-Muslims might be doing, for example, you know, giving money to charity. They may be doing many types of good deeds, helping out in the name of humanity, in the name of, you know, being all, you know, human beings, humanitarian, you know, acts of goodness. So are these people rewarded by Allah? Yes, they are rewarded by Allah in this life. How are they rewarded by Allah? Allah Azza wa Jalla rewards them by blessing them with wealth. He might bless their wealth. They have lots of money. He might bless them with sound health, give them good health. He might save them from some sort of misfortune or trouble. And this is applicable to the non-Muslim and the Muslim in this life. But with the Muslim, he has something additional. And that is, in the hereafter, he will be protected from, for example, the punishment of the grave. He'll be saved from the torments of the Day of Judgment and the hardships of the Day of Judgment. He'll be saved from the hellfire. He will enter Jannah. This is the difference between the believer and the disbeliever. So yes, even disbelievers can be rewarded, but their reward is limited to the dunya, limited to this transitory life, to this short life. The next hadith that I want to share with you is one that is found in Sahih Muslim, the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu wa arda. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, any Muslim who dies and 40 men who do not associate anything with Allah perform his funeral prayer, Allah will make them intercede for him. So one of the ways to gain the shafa'a, the intercession of, okay, and to elevate your status or to have your to have a good ending, or one of the signs of a good ending, is that there are 40 people that are present at your funeral who don't associate any partners with Allah Azza wa Jal. So they have pure tawheed in their hearts, pure monotheism. Whoever has pure tawheed in their heart, and if there are 40 of those individuals praying janazah prayer for you, then that is a form of shafa'ah, of intercession. So that Allah grants the prayer which they, the intercessors, make for the deceased and forgives him, provided he is worthy of it. So if he is worthy of this, the deceased person, and those, there are 40 of them, 40 people at least, performing the janazah prayer, and they are making dua for you, the dua is accepted as long as they have no shirk and within their hearts. This next hadith informs us that half of the people of Jannah will be made up of the followers of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the remainder will be from the others who followed the other prophets and believed in their message. It's the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu wa arda that we find in Bukhari and we find in Sahih Muslim. There were about 40 of us with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a camp, which he said, aren't you pleased that you will constitute 1/4 of the inhabitants of Jannah? We said yes. He again said, aren't you pleased that you will constitute 1/3 of the inhabitants of Jannah? We said yes. Upon this he said, by him in whose hand Muhammad's soul is, I hope that you will constitute 1/2 of the inhabitants of Jannah. 1/2 of the inhabitants of Jannah. And the reason is that only Muslims would be admitted into Jannah. And you are no more compared to the polytheists than a white hair on the skin of a black ox. A white hair on the skin of a black ox. You are no more than this white hair on the skin of a black ox compared to the mushriks. Or a black hair on the skin of a white ox. So, as compared with the believers and the faithful, there will be a large number of infidels in the hellfire, of kuffar. And as compared with the followers of the prophets, there will be a larger number of Muslims in Jannah to the extent that half of its occupants will be Muslims. So, this hadith has glad tidings for the Muslim ummah and bestows great respect and honor on them. And this next narrations basically inform us that there is a place for everyone in both Jannah and Jahannam. Both Jannah and Jahannam has a place for everybody. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, on the day of resurrection, Allah will deliver to every Muslim, a Jew or a Christian, and say, this is your ransom from hellfire. And another narration is, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, there would come people amongst the Muslims on the day of resurrection with sins as heavy as a mountain, and Allah would forgive them. So, there is a place, what we learn from this hadith, is that there is a place for everyone in both Jannah and Hell. And that when the believer occupies his place in Jannah, an infidel will take his place in Hell on account of his infidelity. Okay? So everybody has a spot that's allotted or allocated to them. Also on the Day of Judgment, we will remember our sins. In the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhum that we find in Bukhari and Muslim, he said, I heard the Messenger of Allah saying, a believer will be brought close to his Rabb on the day of resurrection and enveloping him in his mercy. He, Allah, in other words, Allah Azza wa Jal, will make him confess his sins by saying, do you remember this sin and this sin? He will reply, my Rabb, I remember. Then he, Azza wa Jal, will say, I covered it up for you in the life of the world and I forgive it for you today. Then the record of his good deeds will be handed out. So everybody will remember their sins on the Day of Judgment. Every sin that you committed, you'll be made to remember it. We have another hadith about a man who kissed a woman wrongfully. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu wa arda, reported this hadith that a man kissed a woman and he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and made a mention of that to him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed an ayah. وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ طَرَفَيِ النَّهَارِ وَزُلَفًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. And perform a salat at the two ends of the day and in some hours of the night. Verily the good deeds remove all the evil deeds. That person said, O Messenger of Allah, does it concern me only? And the Prophet ﷺ said, it concerns the whole of my ummah. So sometimes when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals a verse regarding a specific scenario, a specific situation, it's not only applicable to that situation, but it's applicable to all similar scenarios and situations. So this man, he committed a sin, and then Allah revealed this ayah to the Prophet ﷺ, so that we learn that hasanat, good deeds, wipe away the bad deeds. He committed a bad deed by kissing this woman wrongfully, And so when you commit good deeds, it wipes away the bad deeds. From amongst the hadith that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala also included is the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu wa ardah, that is found in Sahih Muslim, that Allah, the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah is pleased with his slave who eats a meal and praises him for it, and takes a drink and praises him for it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with you, okay, when you praise him, when you thank him, when you say alhamdulillah after you eat or you drink. So Allah, this is the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal, that even when you're eating and drinking, fulfilling your own needs, and you say alhamdulillah, and you praise Allah Azza wa Jal, he is pleased with you subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the next hadith that I want to mention is the hadith, is the hadith of Abu Musa radiallahu anhu that is found in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah the Exalted stretches his hand during the night so that those who commit sins by day may repent. And he stretches his hand in the day so that those who commit sins by night may repent. And he keeps doing so until the sun rises from the west. In other words, until the day of judgment. Because one of the signs, the major signs of the day of judgment is the rising of the sun from the west and setting in the east. So Allah Azza wa Jal, he continues to forgive us from his rahmah, from his mercy, is that he continues to forgive us for as long as the sun doesn't rise from the west, because when the sun rises from the west, it is too late to repent. The last hadith that I want to mention with you is a divine law in respect of the prophets. It's the hadith of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu that we find in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when Allah intends to show mercy to a people, he collects their prophet before them and makes him a herald, and makes him a herald to happiness for them in the hereafter. And when he intends to destroy a people, he punishes them while their prophet is alive, and destroys them while he is alive, and watches them and makes him witness their destruction because they disbelieved in him and disobeyed his commands. So this is the last hadith that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to include us from amongst those that he grants mercy to in this life and in the hereafter, being the grave and on the day of judgment. هَذَا وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ وَصَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ السَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ